Welcome to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. My co-host in the broadcast, Dr. Les Olala, is away on a ministry venture, but in his place are two guest hosts, Mr. Bob Roberts, and Bob, you are with Kids for Truth, right?
Yep.
Give us the website one more time.
www.kidsfortruth.com. Kids, the number four, truth.com.
And we've had you on the broadcast many times. I know that some of our listeners may be catching us for the very first time. I would encourage you, if you're listening, to make your way to the website and pick up some of our previous broadcasts with Bob. You'll find some great information on a program that will be a phenomenal help in helping you to raise your children to be lovers of God. And also in the studio today, we have a regular guest host on the program, Dr. Wynn Kimbrough. And Wynn, it's always good to have you here.
Well, it's such a blessing, and I appreciate the many years of the kind of camaraderie and friendship that we enjoy. And It's rare, I think, for relationships between men to develop over years that are the iron sharpening iron, the ability to respect other men in their calling and positions and responsibilities in life. So it's a blessing. And I think as you grow older, you realize that there are a few of those relationships that are just critical to life. And I know we're talking about manhood. And so, you know, there's a right way for men to interact with each other and be a challenge to spiritual growth and development.
Well, let me bring our listeners up to speed. We were talking on the last broadcast together about the concept of raising our sons to be biblical men, and not just to be men, because the world has an idea of what manhood is. And we talked about marketplace competency. We want them to have certain skills. We send them off to certain colleges to learn certain things so that they can get a good job. We want them to be socially successful in life. We want them to know how to move and have their being in contemporary society. And we really want them to have the good life. In other words, we want them to have a nice house, a nice car. We want them to be financially secure. But that is a very different picture than what biblical manhood is. And I think at the end of the broadcast that we just completed, our first broadcast on this topic of Be a Man, My Son, we kind of came to the conclusion that the Bible picture of biblical manhood is godliness. And we noted that godliness is more than just character, right? And I think, Wynn, you had a thought on that.
Well, actually, I want to read something that was handed to me. But one of the things that we close with that Bob was saying that really I wrote down and impacted me was that God is to be at the center of my universe if I am to be in the process of rearing my boys.
I mean, in fact, Bob, you had a pretty powerful illustration to help kind of just throw that picture in.
Yeah, and it's not original with me, but it's the idea that in our universe, the sun is at the center. And because of the sun's magnetic fields, because it is in the correct, precise position, it's holding all of the planets and everything in its proper orbit. I mean, if the sun goes off kilter, just a fraction of a degree, everything goes out of whack.
So to kind of bring the illustration home to everyone who's listening to us today, the center of raising a biblical man has to be godliness. And if that isn't there, if that isn't the platform on which everything else is based, it's going to be a life that's off kilter because life is all about God.
Yeah, and you go into a public school where they've basically removed God and godliness out of the public school. And yet you can look all around and you can see character qualities and posters that are endorsing boys and girls to be more honest and be more diligent and to persevere and all these things that Christians, we would all find these very attractive because we believe that these things would flow out of the character of God. The problem with what they're doing is they are not providing a foundation to build all those character qualities upon.
That's what we're talking about when we were saying godliness is more than actions, that it really is the totality of your life. It is the attitude out of which all actions that please God flow. We said it was like a fountain.
I think where this is going is that in counseling, one thing we're trying to do with people is to help them in every situation, every circumstance, no matter how difficult it is to look for the evidences of God in your life.
Right.
And, you know, we can take so many Bible characters, Bible men And as they went through their life, you could pinpoint, okay, God was at work here and here and here, even though they may not have always known that. Mm-hmm. And I think what you're saying, as I am looking at this, is that if I'm going to be a godly dad and try to be in the process of helping to see men become men of God, I'm going to have some way of always pointing men to God in every way.
So let me throw this on the table, and you guys jump on it for a second here. Is it fair to say that godliness is more than just what I do in life? It's more than even a way of life. It's who I am.
Yeah, you're getting into the whole being versus doing, right?
Right, exactly.
The whole Mary and Martha illustration where Jesus graciously chides Martha for not having chosen the real necessary, needful part.
In other words, what I do comes out of who I am. And I can fake it. I can make what I do look any way I want it to, but ultimately what I really am is still the product of what I do. So to raise a biblical man out of our son, we have to go into the heart level. We can't just like, okay, read your Bible more, go to church more, do Kids for Truth more, although they should do Kids for Truth more, or whatever. We're basically going, we've got to rewire your heart. Is that a fair?
I think so, and I would almost take it another level. And you said that it's not what we do, it's what we are. And what we are is basically defined by what we believe, right?
Sure.
Isn't that the foundational part?
Yeah.
Our philosophy, the why of all of life is based on what we believe.
I think that we're going to have, out of the grace of God, hundreds of experiences and opportunities that are either demonstrating that I am on track with godliness or that I'm not, because you're saying it's what I am. Well, how will I know what I am?
Right.
Or it's going to be revealed.
Yeah, actions are like the barometer or the thermometer. They tell you what's going on inside. And we're not saying that actions aren't important.
Right.
Right. That's why James said that faith without works is dead, because true faith works. There will be, when you believe the right things about God, by His grace, not by your intellect or logic or anything like that, but when you believe the right things about God, there's going to be fruit.
So contending, I mean, let's just kind of put something on the table here and concede that none of this is going to happen if a person is not truly saved, right?
That's right.
So the first thing that has to happen if we're going to build godly men is we have to help our sons come to a genuine moment of personal conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. I think you used a great word there, Doc, conversion. Yeah, you know, that's a word that's not used all the time. We want to talk about believing in Jesus and asking Jesus into your heart. Conversion has the idea of both turning from something and turning to something. Conversion is turning, bottom line. You're turning from sin, repentance, and you're turning to Christ, faith.
And, of course, you and all of our listeners know this, but I cannot save my children. I can have something that is a major topic. I can take them to church. I can invest in them. I can have devotions with them and so on like that. It is not something that I can do on my own. And there are many, many parents that struggle with a child, a young boy who's going through all kinds of struggles.
Mm-hmm.
And they have done everything they can to live a godly life before that child. And that child has resisted and not come to saving faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, you know, my responsibility is to flesh it out for it to be real and genuine and for the gospel to, in a sense, be attractive, that they would want what Jesus does in the life. But that's their own personal choice. And I think God's given us ways, you know, of interacting on that level, but they will make that decision.
You know, boy, as you were talking, I had memories of when God gave Beth and I RD. And I remember the first night we brought him home and we had him in this little crib, this little bassinet in his own little room. And I remember going in there, and he was in there sleeping. He was wrapped up, and I mean, he looked like a little burrito from Taco Bell.
Yeah.
I mean, that's about as big as he was.
Yeah.
And I remember sitting there looking at this little kid, this little guy that was now part of our family, and wondering. I had all these thoughts. Wonder what his voice is going to sound like. Wonder what he's going to look like. You know, you have all these thoughts as a new dad, and all these dreams. You know, wonder what he's going to do with his life. And I remember literally standing there and almost collapsing with this thought that unless the Lord Jesus Christ changed his heart, unless he made a choice to become a believer, This little kid in that little crib was going to spend eternity in hell, and there was nothing I could do to change that. I couldn't force that decision. That's right. I could do a lot of things. I could prepare the soil of his life. I could give the context in which all of the truth could be presented to him, but at the end of the day, there was going to have to come an all-by-himself decision that I couldn't make for him. And what that did for me and what it's done for my wife is it has driven us to our knees.
That's right. And I think we have to stay there just to maybe give you another little personal illustration and not to go overboard on this. But I know that, our daughter is engaged to be married. And so we were sending a note to our future son-in-law. And I remember Vicki said she actually wrote to him and said, you know what? When Elizabeth was first born, we were praying for you, and we never knew it. We were praying that as you were growing up that you would have this quality and this quality and this and this and this and this. And, you know, as I think about that, Sam, there is probably some parent somewhere that has a daughter that's praying for Robert. They don't know it.
Pray hard. That's all I can say. Pray hard.
All of us would echo that.
No, but seriously, I mean, you know, we don't normally think of our kids this way, but they all start out as pagans.
Yep.
I mean, we bring them home from the hospital, and they are thoroughgoing pagans in every sense of the word. I've got Ashton, who's 2.5, and, man, she is funny and sweet and cuddly, but she is a pagan. And she is going to remain a pagan until she comes to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And I think we don't think that way as Christians. Yeah. We kind of think, well, they're kind of pseudo-Christians, and then they kind of make the, you know, it's kind of like they get the stamp on them.
Yeah, that's very dangerous.
I think there's really two extremes that as I work with kids and their parents that I've seen, you have the parent that really doesn't believe that, that feels like somehow they're going to be able to, through proper argumentation and raising their child, usher them into the kingdom somehow.
Right.
And there's an extreme on that end. And there's the parent that just kind of puts their hands up in the air and says, okay, that's
God, it's not me.
Like going like God. I think the proper balance is to be like the corn farmer that goes out and puts himself in the way for God to bless. Now, the corn farmer could get up in the morning and just pray all day. And because we have a sovereign and all-powerful God, God could grow corn on top of corn on top of corn for that farmer. But much better for the farmer to go out, you say a quick prayer in the morning, and then work all day, till the ground, plant.
Exactly. You're praying that God will give you strength and direction to plant the corn. Then you go plant the corn, then you're praying for God to give life to that corn.
Pray for God to rain down upon your work, putting yourself in the way for God to bless. And I think that that's appropriate when it comes to raising our children.
So to kind of sum up for our listeners, in order to raise a godly man, God has to become the center of his life. And they don't start out that way.
No.
God isn't at the center. And what we're praying for as parents, as we want to raise godly men, is that that would change, that they would become a new creature, right?
That's right.
And everything else stems from that. Now, on that note, we're going to have to wrap the broadcast up, and we look forward to the next time that we're together. May the Lord bless you.